Greetings. My name is Reverend Anthony Kelly, and I am a pastor and teacher, author, entrepreneur, father, husband, grandfather, and host of the Shadows Project podcast. Throughout my 50 years of Christian ministry, prison ministry and criminal justice reform has by far been the most challenging. On this podcast, we will uncover the critical truths and justifications regarding prison ministry and criminal justice, and why it is important to the church and to our communities for engagement. Join me in hopes of spreading more awareness and recognition to this overlooked and mostly abandoned church ministry on the Shadows Project podcast. The Shadows Project podcast is designed to show local pastors and churches what, why, and how they can organize and develop an effective prison ministry by purchasing our training workshop package consisting of a 200-color slide PowerPoint presentation at a cost of only $49.95. To purchase your training package for your church, conference, congress, and convention, go to our website at www.rrministriesinc.org. Greetings, my brothers and sisters in Christ and co-workers in Kingdom Building. I pray that all is well with you, your family, and your ministry during these challenging and changing times. My name is Anthony Kelly, and I serve as the organizer, senior pastor, and teacher of the Greater First Church Baptist, located in Baker or North Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I have also served as senior pastor and teacher to three other churches in Chicago and Danville, Illinois, and Gary, Indiana, before being called to pastor the Mount Zion First Baptist Church to fill the pastoral vacancy after the retirement of the Reverend Dr. T.J. Jimison in downtown Baton Rouge. I'm also chairman and CEO of Reclamation and Restoration Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit public charity, which was organized in Gary, Indiana in 1966. RRM's mission focuses on positive youth development, strengthening families, and creating safer communities. I graduated from Trinity College, located in Deerfield, Illinois, earning the Bachelor of Arts degree and earned the Master of Divinity degree from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, located on the campus of Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. I have personally been involved in Christian ministry for nearly 50 years as a licentiate minister, 43 years as an ordained minister, 40 years as a pastor and teacher, and over 25 years as a jail chaplain, state prison clinical chaplain, a state director for Chuck Colson's Prison Fellowship Ministries, and 17 of those years as the founder and former national director of the Prison Ministry and Criminal Justice Commission of the National Baptist Convention, USA Incorporated. Created from these evidence-based experiences are five books I authored, which serve as training resources to help churches to equip volunteers who will boldly and proudly serve in a ministry to regenerate, reclaim, and restore prisoners to their families and communities. I will restore prisoners to their families and communities through these extraordinary training resources. I will share more information about my book publications at the end of the podcast. Therefore, I'd like to welcome you to episode number 4 of my Shadows Project podcast entitled How to Conduct the In-Prison Worship Celebration. Subsequently, I will be presenting 8 additional prison ministry and criminal justice episodes which address this most significant and urgent call for the church to provide bold new leadership and redirected service for engagement in prison ministry and criminal justice challenges. The complete training package consists of a 200-plus color page PowerPoint presentation that can be used in perpetuity to recruit, train, and enlist your members and volunteers for ministry in our nation's jails and prisons. Some of you may be wondering why I call this podcast The Shadows Project. It is reflective of my new book titled Shadows, Serving with Character, Competence, Commitment, and Pride in the Absence of Accolades and Recognition. This characterization reflects the nature and essence of working in jails and prisons. The book is designed to inform, enlighten, equip, and encourage serving leaders and Christian workers who serve in the shadows of greatness of others in various forms of special ministries to continue to serve with character, competence, commitment, and pride in the absence of accolades, appreciation, celebration, recognition, and even financial or monetary compensation. There are three important kingdom principles also presented in the book Shadows. The first being that one must be willing to serve at the lowest level. And that is reflective of Jesus' teaching in John chapter 13 in John's gospel, where Jesus girds himself with a towel and gets a basin of water and goes around to his disciples and began to wash their feet. And when doing so, the apostle Peter rejected that and said, "No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet, Jesus. That's below you. That's something that you don't need to do." And of course, Jesus responded and said, "Look, Peter, you don't know the meaning of what I'm trying to do, but you know, understand it down the road. Just hang in there and let me do this for you. Because if it don't, you can't be a part of my kingdom." And Peter, of course, responding again, not understanding the depth of what Jesus was saying, say, "Well, wash my hands and my feet and wash me all over." And Jesus said something unique. He says, "Those who have been washed does not need to be washed all over again." And that has deep spiritual regenerative implications. This text reflects character as the right manner in terms of acts of care and compassion. Jesus showed that in John chapter 13. The second kingdom principle of the shadows is the willingness to serve where one is needed, and not where one desires to serve. Now, this principle is important, especially working in jails and prisons, understanding that the chaplain is the key player in religious programming, and you cannot go to the chaplain with your mind already made up, your plan, your ministry structured, and you go to him or her and say, "This is what we want to provide for you. This is what we want to do in your prison." And the chaplain, of course, deals with needs and programming needs. And you may want to do a seminar, but the chaplain got 12 churches already providing training seminars to his or her prisoners. And so that will close the door for your engagement in prison ministry. So always go with an open mind. And when you approach the chaplain, the correct entree into prison ministry is finding out what the programmic need is that you can feel and to assist the chaplain in his or her ministry. And finally, the third principle in the book Shadows is that servant leadership appointments are not based upon favoritism, but are based upon fitness. And again, we go to the Gospels, and Mark writes in the 10th chapter and beginning at verse 32, and he explains this principle when James and John went to Jesus and said, "Now, I know you're on your way to Jerusalem, but I want you to let one of us sit on your left hand and the other on the right hand when you enter into your kingdom." They were seeking seats, power and authority and position in Jesus' kingdom as they understood it. And of course, Jesus asked them, "Are you able?" And not really understanding the depth of Jesus' sacrificial death and suffering on the way to Calvary's cross, they said, "We are we are able. Well, in that situation, we find again that competency, not favoritism, but competency is always the right method in selecting and choosing people, amen, to work in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus responded to James and John and said, look, I don't even give the seat of Simon's. I know you want position, but my Father in heaven, he's the one that make the seat assignments, not based upon favoritism, but based upon fitness or competency as the right method. So in fact, I have always believed and taught thousands of volunteers in national and state congresses of Christian education and church-sponsored workshops and that prison ministry must be understood holistically. That is, it involves crime prevention and violence reduction strategies, family preservation, in-prison ministry, and community reentry programs and strategies that addresses the disenfranchisement of too many returning citizens. Each approach and stage of ministry is significant. And as Martin Luther King Jr. would say, they are indissolubly bound and irrevocably linked together in order to make our communities whole. Thus, prison ministry seeks to bring the light of hope in dark dungeons of despair, as seen in many of our nation's prisons. Many prisoners are caught in the cage of complacency and need bold, committed, and daring believers, that is, members of God's church, to meet prisoners where they are and help them to move from brokenness to wholeness, from indecision to decision, from no direction to a new direction, from desperation and despair to a new destiny of meaningful and purposeful existence in Jesus Christ. Our churches too must move from being stationary to truly becoming missionary. Prison ministry reminds prisoners that there is a way out of their predicament of incarceration, both mentally and existentially. Prison ministry brings and ensures that hope and humanity remain behind, within, and around the prison walls. Prison ministry reminds all of us that every human person is redeemable because there is grace enough to save the worst of us. Prison ministry is a reminder that there is still hope in and commitment to the regeneration, reclamation, and restoration of prisoners to their children, their families, our churches, and their communities. And so let us begin this module number 4 on how to conduct the in-prison worship celebration. And in the worship celebration, there are a number of foci, focuses, if you will, that we'll be looking at in terms of the gathering, the journey, the arrival, determination at the gate, the prison gate, getting ready for the screening, the worship service itself, the departure, the road home, and the commitment to let's do it again. Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3 states, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those whom he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and from the south." Let the redeemed of the Lord give God some praise. And so upon the church volunteer prison ministry team gathering at the church in preparation for its prison ministry visit, preferably the pastor and or the prison ministry director, as appointed by the pastor, express appreciation for those willing to carry out the great mandate of our Lord Jesus to his church. Of course, that's in Matthew chapter 25. Group together or meet at least 2 hours before departure to the correctional facility. Assuming the correctional facility is within 60 miles of your ministry base, this allows the first hour for orientation and, of course, the second hour for your travel. The pastor and or the prison ministry director should relieve the apprehension of first-timers who are going to a correctional institution for ministry for the first time. Apprehension is not uncommon. Prisons, by their nature, are full of violence, apathy, fear, and loneliness. But in your gathering of your volunteers, make sure you review prison protocols and the do's and don'ts. They're part of this training workshop package, the do's and don'ts when ministering to prisoners. Make special ministry assignments, such as who's going to be a part of what I call the fire starters, those devotional leaders, that devotion team, the praise and worship, the choir music ministry, or if you have a ensemble, who's going to do the special prayers and devotion, and of course, assign persons or a person to do the altar call intercessory prayer. This is important, especially that you check for current driver's license and picture identification. No volunteer should go to the prison without your picture identification. There are no exceptions. Don't even do that to your church and to your pastor. You go to the prison and you know you don't have it and say, well, I'm going to depend on their graces and maybe they'll let me in. Don't even do that because you will not get in. Prisons are about security and they got to know who you are. So if you don't have a picture ID, then don't go. And of course, the pastor and the prison ministry director should enforce that. But close your gathering experience at church or in your fellowship hall, wherever you gather for this orientation, and experience a prayer of protection, a prayer of power, and a prayer of deliverance, that God would use you mightily in this extraordinary work. The second thing you look at is the journey, the actual traveling to the correctional facility. And there are some unique dynamics that take place in the conversations in on the bus or in your cars. On the road to ministering in prison provides a fascinating time to talk about the joy that comes with doing the Lord's work. The discussion of anxious yet dedicated volunteers allows for reflection on the seriousness of the mission that is at hand. Yeah, go ahead, include a conversation on the impact of families and communities that their ministry will have based upon their dedication to help equip prisoners to live meaningfully and purposefully and crime-free once they return as citizens to their communities. The prayerful and meditative journey to the prison also provides opportunity for volunteers to discuss strategies on how to get other members and leaders in God's church involved in this liberating work. The journey allows the volunteers to ponder upon the realization of the excitement and expectations of prisoners, knowing that your team is on the way to see them. Oh, yes. And then the blessed quietness experience, I call it, that take place by volunteers as you get closer to the prison gates. You'll notice the solemnity. You'll notice how things get quiet as the volunteers reflect upon the seriousness of this challenge to minister behind the prison walls. That's the journey. Well, something happens when you arrive at the prison. The arrival is next. And again, I like to quote Psalm 107, and this time verses 23 through 29. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves in the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. That's how the Spirit touches the hearts and minds and souls of those as they enter the prison. So on your arrival at the prison front gate, and that arrival should be at least 1 hour before the scheduled event, if possible. But you got to be there, you know, plenty of time before the event so that you can get through the orientation. You still must undergo a security check, though your group has undergone background checks and whose names appear on the prison's approved list of volunteers. If you have done that prior to your arrival, if you have an ongoing ministry, if you're going to be there regularly, they usually already have you approved because they've done background checks. But expect the correctional officers, the CO, and don't refer them as guards. They are no prison guards. They are correctional officers. And expect them to check your credentials while you are in your vehicles. And this may include a search of your vehicle as well. Don't expect or better attempt to be admitted to a security or to a secure facility without a state-issued picture identification, because as I mentioned, and I keep emphasizing this, you will not get in. Whether you forgot it or not, you will not get in. Have your picture ID in your hand. Turn off any cell phones and lock them in your vehicle's glove compartment, along with your keys and pencils and pens and etc. All you need in your hand when you go into prison is your Bible. Well, of course, if you got musical instruments, they will also, of course, check those. Lock all other personal property in your vehicles, including purses and wallets. You don't need any money. Don't take any money into prison. All you need to take into the facility is your Bible. And of course, being where you are, you know, some people carry their approved weapons in their car. But I tell you, if you show up at a prison with your weapon, whether you remember it or not, to take it out, you will be immediately detained. Yes, you will. And they'll hold you until the local sheriff comes and arrests you. and take you to jail. So especially if you're in those cities and states where you have approved personal protection and you have it in your car, if you show up to the prison with it, you will yourself end up incarcerated. Again, it's about what? Security. All right. Depending on the facility, you may be asked to turn in your cell phones and other personal property at the front gate. They will be returned, of course, at your departure. Next, you may be escorted by the correctional officer, or the staff chaplain might meet you there and take you to another security location for a more thorough search, which may include metal detectors and drug sniffing dogs. So you got to be aware that, again, what's the issue? The issue is security. Prisoners don't create, well, they do create some drugs in the facilities. I do know that. But drugs and paraphernalia are brought into prison. And of course, they have to be brought in by volunteers or by prison officials or workers themselves. And so it's important to understand that the security will be very thorough. All right. The worship service itself, the worship celebration. Now, these are some things that need to happen. Really pay attention to this, because as your prison ministry team, being escorted by the staff chaplain, walks through the corridors to the prison chapel to conduct the worship service, make sure that no one wanders from the group or lingers in the rear. When you arrive at the chapel or place designated for prisoner worship, you will be asked to sign in on a sheet provided by the rear entrance to ensure there is an accurate count of volunteers, as well as for the religious programming staff to document worship services. They take a count on volunteers as they take counts on prisoners. And make sure you enter, your group enter with smiles and greetings to prisoners as volunteers are escorted to their seats. Mirror to prisoners your joy and enthusiasm about the fellowship and your anticipation of an anointed and meaningful work experience. Don't walk in there with prisoners with the look of fear on your face, and like you're nervous and you're scared. No, walk in understanding that if you're in praise and worship, you're there meeting some people who also know the Lord, that you're going to church. So walk in with a smile on your face and make sure that you're not intimidated by the prison experience. If praise and worship is being conducted when your ministry team enters, sometimes in prisons, they're already in praise. They're already in devotion when you show up. And when you do, you just blend in your voices and hands and remain standing with the rest of the prisoners. When you arrive at your designated seating area and continue to celebrate with the prisoners during that praise period. And usually a prison official or chaplain will welcome you and your group and thank you for scheduling a time to participate in the religious programming being offered at the facility. And when your group is presented, your pastor or prison ministry director should introduce your volunteers, but make sure you don't use both their first and last names. In fact, it'd be good not to use names, period. And share the nature of their ministry at your church. Give a prepared and thought out statement of purpose. Such a statement allows prisoners to understand your motivation for ministry to them, for you even being there. You need a good statement of purpose. It should include the theological and biblical mandates which requires the church's presence. And that's Matthew 25 and Luke 4. And you can't go into prison talking to prisoners as if Paul says, y'all have sinned and come short. No, no. What you do in that statement, you make sure they understand that all of us are sinners. All have sinned, including me, including my pastor. All of us have sinned. And really to get prisoners connected to you, you tell them, we've sinned too. We just haven't been caught. And you'll find that that's really a statement that's acceptable and be like a icebreaker in your communication with the prisoners in worship. Yeah, it should include those theological and biblical mandates. Give an apology for not being there sooner. Share your commitment to continue to support prisoners' efforts towards regeneration, reintegration, and restoration to their families and their communities. You're still in the worship service now. Make sure that thanks and encouragement is given to the chaplain staff and inmate chapel church servant leaders who work diligently to keep the church afloat and operating in their facility. You may find in some prisons they have organized religious groups. At Angola, for example, Louisiana State Prison, they have their own, they have churches led by inmate ministers and who are trained by the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary that has a school right there on the prison grounds. And many of these prisoners who are committed to the Lord, they earn their bachelor's degrees in ministry, but they also earn the Master of Divinity degree, which is the professional ministerial degree from that accredited theological seminary. So you got to be aware that there are some ministers, there are some Christians who are also being prepared, and they're ready to hear what you have to say. I indicated about fire starters. Your own devotion team now is coming forth, and your praise team should immediately move into place. Provide several scripture readings, prayers, and songs consistent with your church's style and tradition. You'll be amazed that many prisoners will especially appreciate the traditional hymns and songs which are familiar to them through their own church experience prior to incarceration or precariously through their parents' and grandparents' religious experience. Words of encouragement from an able and gifted volunteer are always in order next to close out the devotion and praise period of that prisoner worship celebration. Next, your church music ministry follows the devotional period and should set the tone and align the spiritual thread of that which has been experienced so far in the worship celebration. Amen. You got to find that spiritual thread that runs through any worship service and connect to the themes, to the emphasis, to the messages and so forth. And after the choir, of course, it's preaching time. Oh, yes, it's preaching time. And in communicating that sacred and urgent word from God, the preacher must be aware of at least six principles when preaching in prisons, as indicated in the slides I have that will follow in just a moment. And these preaching principles are found and developed based upon my experience as a clinical staff chaplain. And it's found in my book, How Shall They Hear? The Effective Preaching to Prisoners. And we'll talk more about the book resources, as I indicated, later. And so in your planning, make sure that there is enough time to engage in the call to Christian discipleship and intercessory prayer for prisoners. You got to be aware, keep that time frame in mind that you have been given, because when it's time to go, it's time to go. And that's real in prisons, because security is the most important. I don't care if you bring it home preaching and everybody's up and folks might be shouting and praising the Lord and you got to bring it home. And some of you Baptist folks know what I'm talking about when you bringing that thing home. But when the correctional officer, he can interrupt that and say, it's time to go. That means it's time to go because you don't know what's taking place at that prison. And so again, be aware that security impacts everything that goes on in prison, even the worship service. So don't be angry or confused if you're interrupted sometimes, even during the preaching experience. Sometimes a count has to take place. And then you just pick up where you left off. And so some prisoners will come forward after the preaching of the gospel message. And some will come to give their life to Christ, and others will come only for intercessory prayer. Many may already be confessed Christians, of course, but do have volunteers. This is important now. Have your volunteers who have been specially trained in the spiritual discipline of prayer to come forward and place themselves, spread themselves across the pulpit or across the preaching area. And as a practical matter, and if serving in an all-male facility, do not have women up front making physical contact, such as holding hands and embracing male prisoners for obvious reasons. If you've been locked up 20 and 30 years, you can just imagine what the smell of perfume or the touch of a soft woman's hand will mean to that person, because everybody who comes up to hug you and hold you are not coming for spiritual reasons. And again, you need to remember where you are. You're not at the First Baptist Acme Church, but you're in a dysfunctional community. And so when you're dealing with that, you got to understand that as a practical matter, if serving in an all-male facility, as I indicated, do not have women up front making physical contact with the prisoners. Closing remarks from the chaplain and prisoner chaplain or church serving leader should immediately follow the call to discipleship and intercessory prayer. And when men or women come forward, prisoners come forward, you again may have some designated prayer partners who will engage in prayer in intimate groups of prisoners. So always have your people up front who are ready to pray. The worship leader should make sure that at least 15 minutes of the remaining time allotted to your church group after you've preached be given back to the prison officials to officially end the worship celebration and close with the benediction and instructions on departure. Your church group may be escorted out before the prisoners depart. And if so, make sure your volunteers look at prisoners and shake their hands as they leave. Sometimes prisoners may be allowed to briefly fellowship with your church group after the benediction and are escorted out before your volunteers. If so, smile. Thank prisoners for the opportunity to worship with them and shake their hands. Again, volunteers should be careful when embracing or hugging prisoners of the opposite sex. Remember the golden rule in prison ministry. Of all the do's and don'ts we've gone over in the other episodes. Remember the golden rule in prison ministry. This is it. Do not take anything in or do not give anything. Let me put it like this. Do not take anything from or give anything to a prisoner. And the most important word in that sentence is anything. which includes verbal messages to or from prisoners in the community. In the jailhouse, my brothers and sisters, by nature a dysfunctional community, with its own codes and modes of communication, you do not know what the message, the verbal message, may really mean to the person on the outside. And so again, preachers, when you're preaching, that word must be inclusive in presenting the gospel message of reconciliation and peace. The preacher must be sure that what is being presented can be clearly understood by prisoners, inclusive of their race, their sex, their age, and educational levels. The second principle is generality. It is also a necessary approach to engaging prisoners in meaningful and helpful interaction. A good place for one to start is to assure them that he/she recognizes that he/she too is part of the human condition in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Thirdly, simplicity. Preachers must remember in their presentation that with all their eloquence, their learning and training, most prisoners are not at their levels of expertise. In fact, many prisoners are at or below a sixth grade reading level. Fourthly, in this preaching enterprise, there must be relevance. Theologically speaking, the prisoner's condition also reflects a spiritual brokenness and blindness on the part of all humans who are not in fellowship with the saving and liberating Savior. The blind men, like many prisoners, wanted Jesus to be relevant to them, that is, to do something for them. Jesus boldly and directly asked them in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. Jesus asked them after they called out to get his attention. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They wanted their eyes opened. They were tired of groping in darkness and poverty. And so in preaching to prisoners, there must be a relevance that speaks to their condition. And that's what we call them prisoners. They are not offenders. That stays with you forever. But they are prisoners, and you deal with their condition and not their character. Fifthly, you got to instill hope in your sermon. The sense of hopelessness is especially experienced among prisoners who have been incarcerated for long periods of time. Many prisoners, after serving 25, 35, 40 years or more of a life sentence without any possibility of parole, with no contact from family or having any visitors, as in the case of many men to whom I have ministered at the Louisiana State Penitentiary, they have embraced hopelessness and institutionalization as a way of life. You must instill hope in that kind of environment. The message must be one of hope despite present circumstances. And then sixthly, that sixth principle, as all preaching, is a move to action. Unlike the lecture, some say, which is simply designed to inform and allows the hearer to make up his or her mind about the validity and relevance of its contents, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in contrast, is especially presented to change one's mind about him or herself and about his or her conditions, about his or her circumstances, and to take hold of new realities. Preaching move people to walking in a new direction. It moves them to thinking with new calculations. Preaching to prisoners has as its aim and goal to win brothers and sisters who may have been brutalized and dehumanized by a criminal justice system itself needing rehabilitation and reform. It must move them to faith in Jesus the Christ and his liberating power. Oh, yes, that prophetic word from God must move people from where they are to being able to really come to know who Jesus is. That is the strategy. That is, my brothers and sisters, the plan in terms of the worship service and how to conduct, amen, the worship celebration behind prison walls. And so as we close, we need to understand that my fifth episode of the Shadows Project podcast will be presenting evidence-based programming ministry models to include the Ready for Life, mentoring, Children of Incarcerated Parents program, young people ages 6 through 17, and about strengthening families. And I hope you will join me and other persons in your networks for this most significant training podcast, scheduled each Sunday evening from 6 p.m. to about 6:30. You are cordially invited to join this movement toward relevant and redirected ministry to regenerate, reclaim, and restore returning citizens, strengthen families, and create safer communities. We must engage in proactive advocacy and reactive strategies to prevent crime and reduce violence. As faithful believers in the dignity and worth of every human person, after you have completed the training through the Anthony Kelly Prison Ministry and Criminal Justice Training Workshop and that extraordinary package I have available, you will be able to move from right belief, orthodoxy, to right action, which is orthopraxis, in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that brings spiritual health and wholeness to those who will hear his voice. I hear Jesus saying, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, otherwise, the beat goes on. And so for the recommended training resources that I indicated at the beginning of this podcast, you can go to my website, the Reclamation and Restoration Ministries website, at www.rrministriesinc.org. Make sure you put that inc, that I-N-C behind ministries, or you'll go somewhere else. That's www.rrministriesincorporatedinc.org. And there you can see the recommended textbooks, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, published by Christian Faith Publishing. My book, Shadows, as I indicated, published by Westbow Press. And How Shall They Hear? Effective Preaching to Prisoners, published by Townsend Press in Nashville, Tennessee. And so you may also purchase your 200-plus color page Anthony Kelly Prison Ministry and Criminal Justice Training Workshop package that you can have as a part of your library and your training ministry resources that you can use in perpetuity. And you can have that workshop package, and you can also access that through my website store tab. Check that out again, www.rrministriesincorporatedinc.org. Again, I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to share with you this extraordinary challenge and call and passion that I've had most of my ministry in terms of ministering to those who are behind prison walls. God bless you, and may He keep you. Hope to get a chance to speak to you again. Have a great day. Remember, pray, plan, and persevere. God bless.